Good morning. Well, it's good to be here. We've come up from sunny Wales now because we live in Monmouth. So I'm sure you don't mind having foreigners come and minister here. I was thinking on my way up, you know, I preached my first message in this little chapel. I composed my first sermon in this little chapel. Such a long, long time ago now, it seems. And I was thinking maybe that one day there might be a plaque on the wall, one of those blue plaques that says, Chris Hewitt composed here. I'm hoping there'll be one in the cemetery in the end saying, Chris Hewitt decomposed here as well. But that's another story. It's good to be here. Let's just look to God's Word this morning. And I'm reading this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And you'll know the story very well. It's such a familiar story. In my Bible, it's headed The Calling of the First Disciples. But I'd like us just to look at a few verses in this morning. Reading from verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. It's a familiar piece of scripture, one that we've probably read time and time and time again. But you know, there's a little word in this scripture that makes all the difference. One little word. It's the little words I find in the Bible that make the difference, isn't it? You know, I've been studying the Bible now for a number of years, and I find that very often I come back to a scripture and it's the little words that make the difference. And in this case, the little word is the word but. But. B-U-T. You know, we can never underestimate the power of a simple word. I think sometimes we read our scriptures and we read them in such a hurry that we fail to recognize this sometimes. You see, the word but here, in the context of this story that we're just reading here now, where Peter says to Jesus, "You know, we've worked hard all night, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." You know, in the context of this, this puts the power back into God's hands, doesn't it? It puts the power back into God's hands. You know, but, the word but, activates heaven and it paralyzes hell. Now, if you've been wandering along the shore of that Lake Gennesaret, which is Lake Galilee, it's just a particular part of Lake Galilee that's known as Lake Gennesaret. If you'd been wandering along the shore, you would have heard somebody shouting that day. And you would have looked around to see what was going on. And you would have spotted a man out on his boat, waving his arms and shouting to some men on the shore to come, to come. And you'd say, "Oh, I wonder what's up. I wonder what's going on. I wonder what's happened." And you'd see that they were trying to pull in a net of fish. And this net is so full of fish that the boat is leaning over and it's all looking very precarious. And this is Peter, of course, shouting to his colleagues to come and lend a hand. His net is full of fish and his boat is sinking under the weight of them. And it's all because he said to Jesus, "But because you say so, I will let down my nets." I wonder if Peter ever really imagined that he could catch such a catch in his nets. I mean, Peter is an experienced fisherman. I guess he's been fishing since he was a boy, and he knows all about fishing. But maybe he's never caught a catch as big as this before. I wonder if he thought when he said that to Jesus, "But because you say so," and he put down his nets, I wonder if he thought, well, we might catch some fish. We might catch enough fish to have fish for supper tonight. There might be just enough. You know, most of us have a hard time in believing in just enough, don't we? Just enough. Just enough. Just enough money to pay the rent. Just enough to put food on the table. Just enough to put cash in the meter. We've all been there at some time or another where we've looked at our resources and said, well, I've got just enough. Just enough. You know, when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, you know, he took them into the wilderness. He took them into the wilderness of just enough. They had just enough food, didn't they, to survive. The manna and the quail. Just enough. It was the wilderness, if you like, of just enough. And certainly just enough is better than not enough. But friends, it's not the promised land, is it? God promised those Israelites a promised land. He didn't promise them a wilderness of just enough. He promised them a land of milk and honey. But sometimes, you know, our faith takes such a knock. And we get disappointed time and time again. It's a bit like Peter. He's thrown his nets out. That night he said, "We caught nothing." He threw his nets out time and time again. And the nets came back in empty. Nothing. And sometimes life is like that, isn't it? It's as if it's all been for nothing. All that prayer, all that believing, all that trusting, all seems to be like a waste of time. But the Lord says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." That's God saying, "Your blessing's in the post. Your blessing's in the post." Now, we've all been there, haven't we? Well, look, I've been to the post office. It's not there. Well, go again. I've been to the post office 6 times. My blessing's not there. It's not there. There's no sign of it. What was it Elijah said to his servant? Go again. Go and have a look. See if there's a cloud. And his servant climbed to the top of the hill, looked out over the sea, and there was nothing. The sky was blue. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. And he came back and he said, "Nothing, master." Go again. Go again. Go again. You know, the Holy Spirit is telling us that persistent faith never fails. Persistent faith never fails, friends. Until finally his servant comes back and he says, "Well, this time I saw a little cloud about the size of my hand," as if that's going to do anything. "Just a cloud the size of my hand." And Elijah said to him, "Well, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. The drought is over. The anointing has come." In this case, the anointing of an abundance of rain that would cause the crops to grow again, that would break the famine that was across the land and make the land fertile once again. But you see, here in our scripture today, we see Peter saying to Jesus, "Well, it's all been for nothing. It's all been for nothing. It's all been a waste of time. It's all been for nothing. We worked all night for nothing. We put down our nets for nothing. But if I have learned anything, and I'm a very slow learner, but if I have learned anything from my walk with God, I have learned that very often God will take me through a season of nothing. And he does. He takes us through a season of nothing occasionally before we come into the breakthrough of too much. Why does he do that? Well, I believe it's because God desires the glory. He wants me to know that it's not by my strength and it's not by my power. He does it to remind me that I'm not the Saviour. I'm not the healer. I'm not the deliverer even, or the miracle worker. He does it to show me that it is the anointing that produces the miracle. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord God of hosts. And he does it so that I can learn to recognize his voice. You know, God will let us wear ourselves out doing what we know what to do, if you understand what I mean, so that we will be ready to hear his voice. You see, while we've still got strength, while we've still got options, then we think we can work it out for ourselves, don't we? It's part of our human nature, I guess. And we don't listen to his voice. It's not that he's not speaking. It's just that we're too busy making so much noise to hear him. So he waits for us to wait for him. You know, when we talk about being led by the Spirit, that means that the Holy Spirit is in front and we are behind. And so often he will wait for us to fall back into line, won't he? And start waiting on him. And it's at that moment when God usually speaks. And it's very often when he does speak, some of his instructions seem as if they're strange. You know, here's Peter, he's tired out, he's been up all night, he's been casting his nets out all night for nothing. And then God speaks to him, Jesus speaks to him and says, put your nets down. Put your nets down again. He doesn't want to put his nets down again. He's had a hard night. He wants to go home to bed. It's all been a waste of time. It's a ridiculous instruction of Jesus to tell him to go and put his nets down again. Simon Peter's a fisherman, an experienced fisherman. He knows that you don't fish in the middle of the day. The heat of the day, he knows that the fish go down deep in the heat of the day. So what's the chance of catching anything in the heat of the day? And in any case, he knows that where he is, there's no fish there anyway. This isn't the place to catch fish. He knows where all the fish congregate and gather. He knows that where the River Jordan flows into the Lake Galilee, all the nutrients that get swept down by the river, that's where the fish go to feed. So he knows where the fish are. And there won't be any fish here at this time of the day. It's a ridiculous instruction, if you like. But very often God gives us ridiculous instructions, doesn't he? Do you remember that widow woman that Elisha told her to go and borrow all as many vessels as she could to pour her little drop of oil into? If you know the story, you'll know that her husband's died, left her in debt. She's got two sons, and the bailiffs are coming to arrest her two sons to take them into slavery to pay the debt. She's going to lose her family. And all she's got in terms of her assets is a little drop of oil in the bottom of a kilner jar. And the prophet tells her, go and borrow all the vessels you can, all the pots and pans and jugs and jars that you can get hold of. Go and knock on all your neighbor's doors. Go and get them. And of course she goes and she obeys. But it was a ridiculous instruction, wasn't it, when you think about it? You know, the logic behind it, that much oil, and you've got jars all over the floor, you know, that's not going to make any difference at all. But she obeyed that instruction. And of course we know the story, that she went into a supernatural overflow. You know, friends, we need to get a vision of God's abundance, don't we? Sometimes we can't see ourselves blessed with more than just enough. But God has connected us to a ministry of more than enough. More than enough. You may have empty nets. You may have empty boats. You may have empty pockets. But you have to see something that isn't there. It's called faith, isn't it? God told Abraham to go and lift his eyes. God took him up onto the hillside and says, have a look around. And Abraham looked all around him, 360 degrees, and he said, lift your eyes. He said, everything you can see, I will give you. He said to Abraham, your offspring are going to be like the grains of sand on the beach. You're not going to be able to count them. Now that's mind-boggling, isn't it? Can you imagine that? Everything God says, I will give it to you. And when Elisha told that woman, that widow woman, to go and get those jugs and jars and empty vessels, he was, as it were, activating her spiritual sight. He wanted her to see, by faith, every one of those vessels filled. And so, when she obeyed, she began to pour that meager amount of oil into those vessels. And we know what happened. As each vessel was filled, another one came along and it still kept running. It still kept pouring. And it had carried on until such a time that there were no more vessels left. And that's when the oil stopped pouring. You see, that small amount of oil was nothing to the size of her need, was it? Her need was great. That amount of oil is nothing. That small amount of oil couldn't get her out of debt. But she poured it anyway, didn't she? She trusted God and she poured it. And her obedience to God's instructions took her into a supernatural overflow and put her in the oil business. If you like, she became an oil magnate that day. And it was the same for Peter. Peter's oil, or his seed, or whatever you want to call it, was his boat. That was his asset, if you like. And when Jesus told Peter to launch out, he was giving Peter a vision of abundance. And he says, let your nets down here. Just pull out and let your nets down here. What he's saying to Peter, in effect, is, Peter, you don't know it, but there is a multitude of fish down there. A multitude of fish. And they're waiting to jump into your net. Sounds ridiculous. Come on, Lord. We've fished all night, and we haven't caught a thing. We're tired, Lord. We're worn out. It's been a hard night. I just want to go home. And we've cleaned our nets as well, you know. I just want to go home now. Peter, if you don't let down your nets, you're going to miss your blessing. What was it Mary said at the wedding at Cana? Do you remember they ran out of wine, didn't they? And she went and said to the servants, whatever Jesus, her son, she said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Just do it. Just do it. May not make sense, but do it. You may not like it, but do it. People might think you're crazy, but do it. And when Peter obeyed Jesus that day, he went into a supernatural overflow as well, didn't he? When the widow obeyed, she went into overflow. And when the servants at the wedding obeyed, that water became wine, didn't it? And not just any wine, we're told, the very best, the good quality stuff, the £8.99 a bottle stuff from Sainsbury's. You know, Peter almost missed his anointing because he argued with the Lord. But friends, there's one word, and we come back to that little word again, that changed everything. But. Lord, but because you say so, I'll do it. But. His argument with Jesus went something like this: Lord, we don't fish during the day. It's the wrong place. It's the wrong time. Lord, I'm tired. I've fished all night. You don't understand. I don't want to be disappointed again. And we're all a bit like that, aren't we? When we've been let down, we've been disappointed, we don't want it to happen again, do we? But he spoke the one word that changed everything. Such an insignificant little word, but so full of power. But. He could have said, nevertheless, yet. However, it means the same thing, doesn't it? He said, but. It means, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it feels like. I don't care what other people think. I don't care that I tried it last time and it didn't work. I don't care if it doesn't make sense. And I don't care if it makes me look a bit foolish. But I will obey anyway. Friends, it's the same for us, isn't it? But I will do. But I will go. But I will pray. But I will forgive. That's a hard one. But I will sow that seed. But I will take that step. But I will trust the Lord. But I will fill water pots, even though everyone's expecting wine. But I will go and dip 7 times in the River Jordan, even though there are cleaner rivers in the country that I come from. You know, Naaman the leopard said that, didn't it? Leper said that. But I will march around the wall for 7 days in silence. Those walls of Jerusalem, of Jericho, had stayed standing there for so many years. It didn't look as if they were about to fall. But I will go and borrow empty vessels from all my neighbours. But I will go and bake the prophet a cake, even though it was going to be the last meal for me and my son. You know, that word but moves me out of the natural into the supernatural. I may see empty nets, but my body may be causing me pain and discomfort, but my bank account might be on life support, but my job may be in question, but the devil may be attacking me on all sides, but there may be no sign of relief ahead, but I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall be always upon my lips. But all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. But God is for me, and it doesn't matter who's against me. But, friends, when that word is spoken in faith, it notifies heaven that you are ready to do whatever the Holy Spirit instructs you to do. But it does something else as well. It cripples the enemy, friends. It cripples the adversary. Why? Well, when you declare that word in faith, you have just notified the enemy that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. It doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you. It doesn't matter how much money you have or you don't have. It doesn't matter if it's a lion's den or a fiery furnace. But because you say so, Lord, covers it all, doesn't it? It covers it all. Friends, we all remember Jesus' words when he hung upon that cross at Calvary. And we remember the words when he said, "It is finished. It is finished." But you know, as I study my scriptures, I'm beginning to believe that prophetically it was finished before Jesus uttered those words. I believe that it was finished in the Garden of Gethsemane, in those hours before Jesus was hung upon that cross. I believe it was finished when Jesus said, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Yet not your will, not my will, but yours be done. But yours be done." Friends, with that one word, the enemy was defeated. And your victory and my victory was won. But, the word "but" means that I refuse to be dominated by what my eyes see. And I'm going to cast my nets into nothing, believing for much. But it means also that although I don't see in the natural, I'm still going to praise God as if it's already been done. Praise his name. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our final hymn this morning. Thank you.